Dear brethren, Brother John Hasty is our first speaker this morning, and his topic is The Winds. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Albert. Good morning, brother. Sister Rachel and I have looked forward to attending this convention. We didn't expect it to be under these circumstances, though. We're honored and privileged to be here with you. For our opening text, brethren, we would use Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." For some time we hear the friends speak on these four winds. Some say the four winds are blowing now. Other brethren say they're not blowing. Then again, some claim the winds can blow from any direction at any given time. So we have a lot to consider here in trying to determine how to understand the winds, the four winds, and the winds in general. We might begin by checking the word wind from the Bible dictionary. And we find that the English word wind is translated from the Hebrew word ruach. Also, we find that the Hebrew word ruach is used for anything that is invisible, spirit as well as wind. Due to that fact, the English words translated from ruach can get twisted around in the wrong ideas. Before we get further into this subject, we would like to read what the pastor has to say about wind and spirit in the fifth volume. We will read from page 173, paragraph 1 and 2. Quote, "The word spirit in the Old Testament is the translation of the Hebrew word ruach, the primary significance or root meaning of which is wind. The word spirit in the New Testament comes from the Greek word pneuma, whose primary significance or root meaning likewise is wind. But let no one hastily conclude that we are about to attempt to prove that the Holy Spirit is a holy wind, for nothing could be further from our thought. But we desire to present this obscure subject in such a manner as will be helpful both to the learned and the unlearned. Hence we begin with the acknowledged root meaning of these words, that we may ascertain how and why it was used in this connection. Because the wind is both invisible and powerful, these words ruach and pneuma gradually took on much wider meanings and came to represent any invisible power or influence, good or bad. And since divine power is exercised through channels by agents of beyond human sight, therefore this word spirit came more and more to be applied to all of the Lord's dealings. Naturally also, it came into common use in connection with such human influences as are invisible, for instance, to represent the breath of life, the power by which man lives, which is invisible, designated the spirit, or breath of life. Also, for the power of the mind, which is invisible, called the spirit of the mind. Life itself is a power and is invisible, and hence it also was called spirit by the ancients. A few illustrations of these various uses of the word, the Hebrew word ruach and the Greek word pneuma, may be helpful. Before we give any illustrations on these words, we would like to state that ruach in the Old Testament is translated blast 4 times, breath 28 times, mind 6 times, smell 8 times, wind and windy 91 times. That's all from the word ruach. In each instance, the thought behind the word is an invisible power or influence. We would like to read now 2 or 3 scriptures in part to show how these words were used to create different thoughts. In Genesis 6:17, ruach is translated breath. We read, "All flesh wherein is the breath of life." Also, the Hebrew word ruach is translated mind in Genesis 26:35. We quote, "Which was a grief of mind unto Isaac." Then we read from Isaiah 7:2, "The trees of the wood are moved with the wind." Wind also here is translated from ruach. Our New Testament, as we all know, is translated from the Greek, and from the Greek word pneuma, we have these words, ghost, spirit, life, spiritual, and wind. To read a scripture, we choose Revelation 13:15, "To give pneuma, or life, to the image of the beast." In John 3:8, wind is translated from pneuma. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof." What we want to keep in mind here is these words do not signify personality, but they do signify power or influence. And just because man has the breath of life within him that God put there in the beginning, it does not mean he has a spirit there with personality. Because wind is invisible, it well illustrates anything that is invisible, such as thoughts of the mind, doctrines, and so forth. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us this, "That ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Down through the age, many in the church became deceived on some of these very things we've brought out here. They lost the understanding on the condition of man, the nature of man, and in their minds, they put a spirit within man and made him part God. When the Bible distinctly states that man was made a little lower than the angels, Psalms 8:5. Also, we read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, quote, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now that did not say God gave him a soul. It says man became a soul. Man is a soul himself according to that scripture. These things are simple to us after our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, the power or influence of God, but to some the thought is still there that man, when man dies, his spirit goes back to God who gave it, when it was the breath of life all along that God gave our father Adam in the beginning of man's creation. There's one more thought we would like to bring out having to do with wind in the book of Matthew. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 25. Quote, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Down through the gospel age, the Lord's people have had to contend with the winds of false doctrine. But if they built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, they had a good foundation, the only foundation for a Christian. And it would pay off in that day when the floods came. That day we read about in the 22nd verse of Matthew 7 is the harvest time of this gospel age. The rains descended during this time. The floods of truth came. We believe we are in the end of those days now. And those who build their house of faith on stubble, on sand, and so forth, well, their house will be swept away. But those who have built upon the rock Jesus, even the winds of war cannot destroy their house. Why do we speak of the winds of war? Well, wind in the Bible is one of the symbols that represent trouble. And we would like to treat that for just a moment to show why the winds must come. And let us not confuse this wind with the four winds, for they're different altogether. So why is the world having to go through the winds of war? The world might ask that. But knowing the truth, we would say, why shouldn't they go through the winds of war? Did not the Lord send his flood of truth, his rain upon the earth? Had the world accepted this flood of truth, it could have been a shower of blessings to them. But they did not hear. They would not hear. The Lord gave the world 40 years to hear the greatest of the Elijah class, all the remaining years of the Gentile times until 1914. During all these years, the church preached the presence of the Lord. The Lord is here. The kingdom is being set up if you will receive it. The fact is, the world would have to receive this truth, we believe, before the Lord could judge them for life or death. And that is where the winds of war come in. It is our thought that the time of our Lord's presence began in 1874, the time of our Lord Jesus, that is. He received his power to reign in 1878, and this is when his reign of truth came upon the world. Jesus is represented in Daniel 12:1 as Michael, that stood up, the great prince, which stood for Daniel's people and so forth. That verse goes on to say, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Again, this trouble comes because the world did not and does not receive our Lord as King. We were saying before that the world had a chance to avoid this trouble. We read from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Here again, we have what could have been a blessing had the world turned their hearts to each other and to the Lord. It would have been the day of our Lord Jesus, but instead it becomes the day of our Lord Jehovah, the great and dreadful day. The day of our Lord Jesus will come then when all this trouble is over. That is when the world will hear the still small voice, the message of love. There are other scriptures that show this blessing of rain, together with the clouds of trouble and wind. Take 1 Kings 18:45, for instance. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Again here we have Elijah representing the church praying for God's blessings to come upon the world. The rain represents the Lord's truth, his favor to the people. No one can say the Lord has not done his part in setting up the kingdom. The knowledge is here of the Lord's kingdom. The trouble is some have their faith structure on the sand, on stubble, and on anything and everything other than the Lord. They have not built upon the rock Jesus. Even the true church has some guilt along this line. Otherwise, we would not have our opening text, which speaks of angels holding back the four winds until the saints are sealed in their foreheads. We will get into these four winds after a bit, but right now, we think how wonderful it would be if all the church could have the patience, the faith of Job. Job is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, you might realize. After this, if this were true of all the church, if they had the patience of Job, in other words, I'm sure our calling and election would be complete in the amount of time the Lord has given us. But just as the Lord tested Job for his faithfulness, so he is testing the church. And that does take time. Remember how it was in the case of Job. Satan, in his pride, thought he could turn Job against the Lord. Given the chance, he would cause Job to curse God to his face. So Satan began a campaign against Job. In Job, the first chapter, we have the account where Job's servants began reporting to him his losses. And for Job to still have faith in the Lord after what he went through, I would say he had his house built on a rock. We read from Job 1:18, while he was yet speaking, this one servant, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. The following verses tell us that rather than cursing God, Job fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And after Job had gone through all his trials faithfully, we find that God blessed his latter end more than his beginning. Job 42:12. And in Job 42:13, we read, he had also seven sons and three daughters. It is interesting to note that that is the same amount of children Job had lost in death. Here, seven sons and three daughters are returned to him. We believe this would picture our father Adam and his race, who went down into death and are to be returned in the resurrection, 1,000-year day of our Lord's kingdom. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:22, quote, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All this goes to show that the world of mankind, after enduring the winds of strife, the winds of destruction, then they will be returned to enjoy life forevermore on the perfect earth. It is our thought that Job's seven sons would represent the earthly resurrection here. And it is suggested that his three daughters would picture the church class who would have heavenly life or a spiritual life. They would represent the little flock and the great company with this thought, which is spoken of in the book of Revelation. Getting on into our subject now, we find there are at least three ways to consider the four winds. One way we would like to talk about is the four directions. The word direction means the direction toward which one is moving or facing. Of course, in our day, we term the four directions as north, south, east, and west, but in the translation of our Bibles, it is sometimes called the four winds. In Daniel 8, we find where the prophet had a vision. The vision had to do with a ram that pushed westward and northward and southward so that no beast might stand before him. Then in the vision, the prophet saw a he-goat with a notable horn between his eyes. And the he-goat ran into the ram and cast him down on the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. In Daniel chapter 8 then, in verse 8, we read, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven." In the following verses, the vision is explained to Daniel by the angel of the Lord. The ram represented Medo-Persia, while the rough he-goat was Greece and its first king, Alexander the Great. After Alexander is taken away, represented by the great horn broken from the goat, we find that four notable horns came up in its place, as the scripture states it, toward the four winds. That is, the kingdom of Greece was split into four different directions or divisions by four of Alexander's military leaders. All this is part of the workings of the Gentile governments that were to rule the world for 2,520 years, beginning at 606 B.C. and ending, we believe, in 1914. And we might add, 1914 is when the winds of war began blowing against these Gentile kingdoms, which we know is caused by the wrath of God, or the day of Jehovah, in which the Lord is humbling the nations. We don't want to get the winds of war confused with the four winds, though, that we spoke of in the book of Revelation. Also, the four winds representing direction we must separate from the four winds of Revelation. Such as in Matthew 24:31, which says, "And he shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." We understand the heaven here to represent the nominal Christian church. This is the same thought as when the Lord comes out, he says, "Come out of her, my people, out of Babylon, out of confusion, out of bondage." The Lord takes his people from every direction, from the four winds. And it might be well to note that if we should get ourselves involved with a sectarian bundle and hold that sect above the word of the Lord, then we are no better off than we were in the beginning. The Lord's truth should be our guideline, and not what Brother A might think if we should fellowship Brother B. We are not responsible to Brother A. We are responsible to the Lord. And the Lord tells us through his servant John, "Little children, love one another." We look among the brethren and we see backbiting and evil surmising, things that should not be among the Bible student movement. It's no wonder that the Lord says to hold back the four winds until his servants are sealed. We fear some will never be sealed with the viewpoint they have on fellowship one with the other. If these things hurt us, think of what it does to the Lord. Of course, we are saying that the Bible student movement is not Babylon, but if we are not careful, we could get ourselves into a sect that could be as bad. There's one scripture we think of where Israel is being brought back from the four winds. At the same time, it seems there's a twofold work going on where the church is being taken out of Babylon. The scripture is Zechariah chapter 2. Verse 6 and 7. Zechariah 2, 6 and 7. Speaking to Israel, verse 6 says, "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord." Then, speaking to what we believe is the great company mainly, verse 7 of Zechariah 2 reads, "Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon." In other words, this is another scripture that is saying, "Come out from her, my people, be not partaker of her plagues." The scripture goes on to say that the Lord would shake his hand over the nations. Then he is spoken of as dwelling in the midst of Zion. The whole kingdom picture is opened up for us in the rest of Zechariah chapter 2. "Such as many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day." Also verse 12, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." Then in verse 13, the world is told to "be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord," and so forth. We can't say that all flesh is silent now. All flesh will not be silent until the world is humbled. And as we can see, that's what is going on now. We don't want to get the cart before the horse and say the kingdom is set up before all the church is with the Lord. And we don't want to say the harvest is over when we can still work in the field. The pastor tells us in volume 3, page 211, volume 3, page 211, quote, "When the reapers must cease their labors, it will prove that this final work of the gospel age is accomplished." If the harvest were over, as some believe, then I would have to say we have missed our calling. What are we doing here in that case if the harvest is over? Let us not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, brethren, but hold to the teachings as we learned them in the beginning of our Christian walk. If we have changed our mind on some of the things we used to believe, if they were so wrong then, how do we know we have them correct now? Let's believe what the pastor said after 1914 when he told us, "The harvest goes grandly on." Even if the harvest were over, we think it would be better to work if we can than it would be to sit down and do nothing with the harvest still in progress. These are just some things that have crossed our mind as we considered our subject of the winds. And let us all have faith in the Lord that He knows what He is doing. It is the Heavenly Father's place to judge the church. We should have no part in that. And it is the place of the Lord Jesus to judge the world. He does that after the new covenant is made with Israel, with the help of the church. Has the new covenant been made with Israel yet? I don't think so. The ancient worthies must be back on the scene first before that happens. Of course, we can take a piece of the puzzle and we can force it into place. And we can tell the friends, if you can't see this fits here, you're blind. But because the puzzle seems to fit, doesn't make it so. There are times when we must wait on the Lord. Even the brethren beyond the veil must wait on the Lord. I know there's another thought involved with this, but since we believe the sleeping saints have been risen, I think this fits well with them. Revelation 6, 10 and 11. Quote, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And this scripture goes with our opening text, "Hold back the four winds until my servants are sealed." Are you sealed, brethren? I mean the final sealing. I don't feel that I'm sealed. I mean, I can't say for sure. It is not our place to say, really. Let's leave that with the Lord. One thing for sure, we will know when the whirlwind comes. We will be able to see it, and we will be able to feel it if we are still here. Until then, let's have peace one with the other and brotherly love one for the other. Because if we do not have love, we just about know we won't be going anywhere. For we won't be ready for our change. You might say, but I'm holding up for the truth. That's good. You hold up for the truth. We'll both try to hold up for the truth. But also, you must love your brethren. Be willing to serve them. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 8, fits quite well here. Reading now, quote, "We have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our little sister in the day when she is called for?" Our little sister here represents the great company class. Do we help her brethren, or do we turn our back on her? Our Lord Jesus told Peter what to do. He said, "Feed my sheep." And he said, "Feed my lambs." What we're saying, friends, is the truth platform should not be withheld from anyone who is willing to hear the truth. And we should be very sure what the truth is before we put our stamp upon it. Then once we do put our stamp on a truth, let's not become Bible student monks and say, "Oh, I must stay away from you or I'll lose the truth." In a way, we think this is hiding our light under a bushel, and no one can enjoy that light but the one or two others that someone has picked to be in the body of Christ. Once someone has embraced the truth movement, let's not consider them in Babylon. They are in the hands of the Lord after that. Going forward with our study on the winds, we would like to read verse 11 of 1 Kings 19. This has to do with Elijah, who represents the church in this class, in this case. In verse 10, Elijah is telling the Lord the condition of things, how he has been jealous for the Lord, or zealous, I think we could say. The Lord's prophets have been slain, and Elijah is the only one that's left. In verse 11, then, the Lord said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." We are reading of four different events here that has come and is coming upon the world. And the first three of these events states that the Lord was not in them. First was the strong wind that rent the mountains. We believe the wind here represents the winds of war that began to smite the nations in 1914. We could not call this the four winds because of what happens next. For following the wind came an earthquake. We are told that in the Bible, earthquakes represent revolutions. Have we seen any revolutions in our time? That we have. There has been Russia in 1917, China, Korea, Vietnam, and others. Note too, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. What does the fire represent in this instance? The fire, we believe, represents anarchy. Webster says the word anarchy means the absence of the government and law. The fire here, the anarchy, is what would correspond, we believe, with the four winds and other passages of Scripture. Then we have the still small voice. The still small voice. the message of the kingdom in operation, leading the world of mankind back to the Father. The day of Jehovah's wrath will be over at this time. All the church will be with the Lord, and none will offend in all God's holy kingdom. We're going to move along now and get into these four winds that we've been holding back on. What are these four winds? What do they represent? Well, in one sense, they represent the fallen angels who have control of the powers of the air. You remember Jesus said, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. In another sense, these four winds represent four influences or powers that is used to control the welfare of man's social order. And what would these influences be? To state them briefly, we would say they are the financial, the civil, the social, and the religious influences that are designed to work upon the sea of humanity to keep them at an even keel. We can see that if these influences, these winds, got out of order at the same time, it would cause a whirlwind. And that is what would do away with this complete system of things. As an example, we read Isaiah 24:20 in closing. Quote, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Of course, we know that our Lord's kingdom will be set up on the ruins of this order of things, and it will last forever. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Hasty, for those words of wisdom and admonition. Thank you, and may God bless you.